Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Remember, team, thank you, Marty, for leading us in that song, reminding us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we read, it is finished. He died on the cross. We were redeemed. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, open it up to Hebrews chapter 13 for the final time. Hebrews chapter 13 for the final time. We made it to the end at last. We're there. And so we're going to be reading the last four verses, 22 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to begin to see the final appeal that the author of Hebrews is making to the people of the Hebrew church. And he begins in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 13, and he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy is assumed to be the same Timothy that Paul had, Timothy and Paul, has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." And he goes on in verse 24, "Greet all your leaders, all the saints, those who come from Italy, send you greetings." In verse 25, "Grace be with all of you." And so that ends the letter of Hebrews. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we just come to you this morning. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of Hebrews, we first just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the letter of Hebrews. Thank you for giving us this word of exhortation, Lord, of how we've been able to see the greatness and the beauty of Jesus, Lord. Have we been exhorted to persevere by faith, and have we been warned to not fall away, to not abandon Jesus? God, this early Hebrew church, they were being persecuted so much, Lord. And you gave them this letter to encourage them. And yet, God, this letter still has so much impact for us today. Much of this letter explains why we've been redeemed, Lord. May we continually look to this letter and see the picture and the beauty of how we have been redeemed. God, this morning I pray that you just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion. And I preach nothing but your word and your word alone. God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray all of this in His name. Amen. Appeal. What does it mean to appeal? The word has a couple different meanings that are kind of very similar in nature. And the first is when someone makes a serious and urgent request to a group of people. He's making this request. My mind goes back to 2020, right? A terrible time. We all remember that. We go back to 2020, and the government, the United States government, what were they doing? They were making an appeal to the people of the United States to take COVID seriously, to stay home, to wear masks, and so many other appeals were being made due to a very serious situation, right? Now, the second way of an appeal can be understood is like in a court of law. The defendant would like to make an appeal against the conviction that was made. It is a serious and urgent request, specifically made in a court of law, right? I'm going to appeal that. And so as you can see in these two definitions here, they have one thing in common, right? They both are serious and urgent requests. And right here in our passage today, as we come to the conclusion of the letter of Hebrews, the author says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, saying, I have a serious and an urgent request that you need to hear, that you need to follow. And for this early Hebrew church that was struggling with persecution, struggling with suffering, with thoughts of denying Jesus, considerations of going back to the old covenant, this appeal was serious and it was urgent. It was a needed appeal. The author cares tremendously for the church, and he is calling them to respond to this letter. To respond, ultimately, to this sermon that he has given. If you really begin to dig deep into the details of the letter of Hebrews, it honestly reads very much like a sermon. A written sermon that this author would have been given to the people of the Hebrew church there. This letter would have been brought up to the front of a church and it would have been read aloud to the congregation of the Hebrew church there. As a matter of fact, I think I read that it would have taken about an hour to read. And so you just picture all those people sitting there just like you are, right? And this letter, from beginning to end, being read aloud. And then he gets to the very end and he says, I appeal to you. I make a request. An urgent and serious request. And then he goes on. What is the request? It's the rest of verse 22 says, or the middle there. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with my word of exhortation. The sermon has been given and the exhortation has been read, and now he is calling the people of the Hebrew church to respond by bearing with the word of exhortation. And so we think about this word bear, right? To bear. We often think about, we often talk about how we should bear with one another, right? We should walk alongside someone. We are carrying the weight with them. We're bearing it with them. We're supporting them. But he isn't telling us to bear with someone, is he? He's telling us to bear the word of exhortation. And so ultimately, we should understand this word bear as like acceptance. We are going to accept this word of exhortation. But why are we accepting it? We are accepting that what has been said is valid and true. And because it is valid and true, I'm going to embrace it. You think about just someone giving someone a bear hug, right? It's a big, big bearing, right? You're bearing them up. You're embracing them. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to embrace this exhortation. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to live out what he has called us to live. I'm going to defend it because I know it is true. So church, the author has wrote this sermon to the early Hebrew church, and just as he has instructed them to bear with his sermon, even today, we should bear with this word of exhortation. It has meaning. It has purpose for us, and we must believe it. We must trust it as true. We must live it out. We must defend it. We must embrace it, accept it as valid and true. And so today, as we wrap up our sermon series through the book of Hebrews, we're going to kind of look back and summarize kind of the whole book of Hebrews. On April 7th, 2024, I preached an introduction sermon to the book of Hebrews. Almost a year and 3 months ago to tomorrow, right? Today's the 6th, so tomorrow would be the 7th. So almost a year and 3 months ago. And in that sermon, I highlighted three major themes that we kind of see throughout the book. And the first was that Jesus is greater, right? We've seen that throughout the letter of Hebrews. The second was that Jesus is the better sacrifice. And the third was that Jesus is the perfecter and author of our faith. So in that first sermon, it was probably hard for us to grasp all of that, right? Because we hadn't made our way through the book yet. We hadn't made it through the whole letter. But now that we've come to a close, I hope that every single one of you can look back and you can easily see those three themes throughout the book of Hebrews. But today, while yes, I will highlight those same three themes, only in a different way, we're going to close out the book of Hebrews by highlighting three major exhortations that we must bear. Three major exhortations that we must embrace, that we must accept as valid and true, that we must bear. And the first one, the first exhortation is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. Honestly, if you were to sum up most of all of the book of Hebrews in three words, I said it is finished earlier, right? Jesus is supreme is another way we could sum this up. Jesus is supreme. In the introduction sermon on April 7, 2024, I quoted a commentator who said, "The grand theme of this epistle is the supremacy and the finality of Christ. He's supreme, and it is finished." You think of the word supreme, you might think of supreme pizza, right? That's what I think of sometimes. Now we're all hungry. I'm hungry myself. When you think of the word supreme, and your mind should automatically be thinking of something that is greater, something that is better, right? Something that is superior. When we first saw this in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'll read it for you here. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, by Jesus, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." His job was done. "Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." What a display in these first four verses, right? What a display of the superiority of the Son, Jesus. The author explaining to us that Jesus is divine, that He is God. What human person could ever create the world? What human person could ever uphold the world? No one but Jesus. Because He has a divine nature to go along with His humanity. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. What human person could ever make purification for sins and then rise up to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father? No one but Jesus. Why? Because He's divine. He's superior. He's greater. He's better. As a matter of fact, we're told that Jesus is greater than the angels throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then beginning in chapter 3, we begin to see that Jesus is greater and better than Moses. And I hope that as we're working our way through this, all these things are coming back to you. And you're seeing that, oh yeah, Jesus is greater than Moses. He's better than Moses. And then you move to chapter 4, and Jesus is greater than Joshua, because even though Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land of rest, Jesus leads us to the better promised land of rest, heaven. Eternal life. Eternal rest in the promised land of heaven. Jesus gives greater and better rest. And then the author spent several chapters teaching us that Jesus is better than the high priest. That Jesus is our great high priest. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. In church, this was a super important part of Hebrews. The high priest of the Old Testament, they were there to make sacrifices of animals to God, right? That atone for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, what made Jesus greater? What made Jesus the great high priest? The reason that Jesus is our great high priest is because He provided a better sacrifice. Jesus was born of a virgin that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and when it came time to offer Himself up as a sacrifice, He didn't first have to go and sacrifice for His own sins. Every priest in the Old Testament had to do that. Jesus never did that. Why? Because He was perfect. He was holy. He was sinless. And thus He was a better sacrifice. So one, because He was perfect and sinless, but two, because He was not an animal. Right? Every sacrifice that was made before Jesus was all animals. And then Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross as what? As a divine human. He was the Son of God. And right there on the cross, as we read earlier, He breathed His last and said, "It is finished." The sins of all who would ever believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in that moment was forgiven. My sins, your sins, they were nailed to the cross of Calvary. It was finished. He bore your sins. His sacrifice was better because, thirdly, as Hebrews 7:27 says, I think I have it there, maybe not. As Hebrews 7:27 says, His sacrifice was once for all. His sacrifice was once. It didn't have to be done again. It was a one-time thing. That was it. But not only was His sacrifice better, but His blood that He shed was better. Remember the psalm, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus." The reasons our sins can be washed away is because Jesus' blood is better. It isn't stained with sin and guilt. And now because His sacrifice is better, because His blood is better, we have a mediator. This is a major theme throughout the letter of Hebrews. We have a mediator of a new and better covenant. The old covenant has passed away. It is obsolete. And Jesus has ushered in an eternal covenant, as we read last week, an everlasting covenant. And it is through this covenant that we can have an anchor of hope, as chapter 6, verse 19 taught us, which is eventually called a better hope. In chapter 7, verse 19. So now the question becomes, why did the author teach us all of that? Right? It's just this big, like, information overload of how Jesus is greater, His sacrifice is better. Why did He teach us that Jesus is supreme and better than all of His people and provides better things? The answer is because He wants you to believe it. simply it. He wants you to believe it. That is the application. He wants you to believe that Jesus is supreme, to believe that Jesus is greater and better, to believe that Jesus' sacrifice and bloodshed was better. Because here's the reality, church. If we don't believe it, we are hell bound. The early Hebrew church was facing much persecution for believing in Jesus Christ, and the author wrote this letter to persuade them to do one thing: believe it and continue to believe it. Church, the application is simply to believe, continue to believe, as we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. So this leads us to our second exhortation, because when we believe and when we continue to believe, we ultimately persevere in faith. We persevere with faith. And so the author begins expounding on this in chapter 10, and in verse 19 the author writes, therefore, that's all I'm going to highlight in this verse, therefore, because Jesus is supreme, because Jesus has paid it all, because Jesus is greater, because He is better, he then goes on to verse 22 and he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because Jesus is great, because He paid it all, let us draw near with a full heart, a true heart in full assurance of faith. He calls us to be faithful, to put our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when we have a heart, a true heart in full assurance and faith, we will have our conscience, as this verse goes on to say, wiped clean, our sins washed away. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Who is our hope? Jesus. Without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. It's a key word there. He who promised is faithful. Church, we are saved by faith, and we can know that our faith is going to carry us home to heaven because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Praise God, He is faithful. Because so often we are not, right? So often we sin, we mess up, we make mistakes, and yet God still has us wrapped in His arms. Secure. Just imagine with me right now, Christian, God's arms just surrounding you, wrapped around you, carrying you through life, gently whispering to you, I got you. Those that have a true heart and full assurance of faith, they will persevere with faith, not because of themselves, right? If it was up to us, we couldn't do it. But because God is faithful to preserve them. You think about a can of green beans, right? I talked about this. You can some green beans. My grandmother had some canned green beans from probably the 1990s, right? Preserve them, right? Whenever we believe and trust in Jesus with a true heart and full assurance of faith, we are canned, okay? We're stuck. There's no getting out. We are preserved for all of eternity. And you know who does that? God does. God does. Then the author, he goes on, he moves on into chapter 11, and he just puts on this massive display, right? The hall of faith. This massive display of people who were commended for their faith. These people persevered in faith even though they never saw it. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, he goes on and he tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us" what? "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he goes on in verse 2, "Looking to Jesus." Who do we look to? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Church, Jesus is the greatest example of faithfulness that we can follow. The greatest example of faithfulness. You look back through the hall of faith, you know what every single one of them was stained by? Sin. You look at Jesus, you know what he was never stained by? Sin. He's the greatest example of faith that we can follow. He was so faithful to the Father that he endured the cross, that he died for our salvation, for your salvation. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Therefore, as chapter 12, verse 3 says, we must not grow weary or faint-hearted. We must not grow weary. We must run the race of life that's been set before us with faith. We must endure with faith. We must persevere with faith. Because true faith perseveres. And as I've heard Roy Johnson say so often from a pastor that was here, Brother Williams, so long ago, a faith that fizzles before the finish was a fatal flaw from the first. Did I get it right? Yes. A faith that fizzles before the finish was a fatal flaw from the first. And for those that persevere and keep the faith, they will then go where? To Zion, as we talked about in chapter 12. The heavenly city. And then the author moves on into chapter 13. And he begins just throwing darts at us, doesn't he? That's what it feels like. He's just like, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. And every single one of those things are actions of worship. And what we begin to see is that faith worships. True faith worships. True faith has brotherly love, shows hospitality, holds marriage in honor, keeps your marriage undefiled. True faith lives with contentment. It imitates faithful leaders. It isn't led away by false teaching. It offers up sacrifices of praise to God. It does good. It shares with others. Faith worships. The exhortation was to have faith, keep the faith, live with faith, and display your faith by worshiping God. That's the application. And church, if there's anything I can encourage you to do today, I pray that none of you are struggling with keeping the faith, but it is simply this: persevere through life by keeping the faith, knowing that God has faithfully secured you in His hand. So this leads us to the last exhortation that we see throughout the letter of Hebrews. It goes along with persevering with faith, but I really wanted to highlight it in its own way. Simply this: heed the warnings. Don't abandon Jesus. Heed the warnings and don't abandon Jesus. Throughout the letter of Hebrews, the author gives us five warnings. Five warning passages. I've tried to make sure that I stated that each of those was a warning passage as we made our way through it as best as I could. But the first warning passage, it comes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." Lest we drift away. And then he goes on to verse 3 and he says, "How shall we escape retribution," right? "How shall we escape judgment if we neglect such a great salvation. The first warning was simply to don't drift away from the gospel of Jesus that has been preached to you, that you have heard, that you have believed. And if you do drift away, you're neglecting a great salvation. Not a great salvation. The great salvation. The second warning began in chapter 3, verse 12, and goes into chapter 4. And he begins in chapter 3, verse 12, and he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Simply put, don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that may lead you to fall away. You ever made a plan for something? Begin putting the plan into action and you start doing it and working at it. And then all of a sudden a little bit of unbelief creeps in and you're like, "I don't know if this is going to work. I'm not so sure about this," right? And then that little bit of doubt, you know, or a little bit of unbelief kind of begins to make you doubt. And so you change your plans and everything just goes wrong. Ever had that happen? I've had it happen before. It's kind of the idea right here. We must not let any little bit of evil, unbelief into our hearts because it's going to lead us to fall away from the faith. To give you a different illustration, sunscreen, for example, right? If you're hanging out in the sun for a long time, you already believe and know that you need what? Sunscreen. But you think, "Oh, it's kind of a cloudy day today. Oh, it's not that hot today. It'd be okay." And then 3 hours later, and you're red as an apple, right? You see what I'm saying here? A little bit creeps in, a little bit of evil unbelief creeps in, and then it just leads us to fall away from the faith. The third warning passage comes in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. And the author, excuse me, I put the wrong thing up there. Let me go back. Don't look at that, right? Still the wrong verse. Anyway, don't worry about it. We're good. Just bear with me, right? Bear with my word of exhortation as we bear with his word of exhortation, okay? Here we go. But the third warning passage comes in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. And the author is teaching that it's impossible for someone that's been enlightened, tasted the goodness of God, and then fell away to be restored again to repentance. The point is simply not to fall away, right? Because if you don't have belief in your heart, you're not going to be saved. And then we go to the fourth warning, which comes in chapter 10, verses 26 and through 39, and he warns about deliberate sin. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains what? A sacrifice for sins." And he goes on, verse 27, and says, "But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Deliberate sin is bad. That's what he's saying. Deliberate sin is bad. This is when someone knows that what they are doing is wrong, but yet they just continue to do it anyway. They know that what they're doing disobeys God, but yet they just go and do it anyway, and they just continue to do it over and over and over. Deliberately sinning. What they're ultimately displaying is that they never truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ to begin with. And because they don't believe, there is no sacrifice for them. Their heart was never changed. They were never transformed. So finally, we come to the fifth and final warning, which comes in chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And the author says in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Here's the one speaking: Jesus. Don't refuse Jesus. Don't refuse the salvation Jesus offers. Don't refuse the gospel of Jesus. Don't refuse the good news of salvation. And if you're here today and you're hearing all this and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you right now to not refuse Jesus. Take the moment right now. Realize that you are a sinner, that you've sinned against the holy God, and that you need Jesus. because He's the one that paid the price for you. He's the one that is the bridge to God. He's the one that can put you back in relationship with God. Take the moment right now. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Him as Savior and Lord and repent of your sins. And the Bible says you will be saved. And you will be in fellowship with God. I don't know if you have recognized this yet, but there seems to be a common theme that transcends each of these warnings. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't neglect salvation. The early Hebrew church was struggling with fears that came with persecution. And the author was encouraging them, the people being persecuted, to not abandon Jesus. Church, fortunately, we face very little persecution. And yet daily, people are abandoning Jesus. I pray that you're not the next. And so the simple application of all of these warnings is just simply, don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't abandon Jesus. Stay close to Him. Draw near to Him. Keep believing in Him. Keep trusting in Him. Don't let the world dictate your faith. Heed the warnings. Don't abandon Jesus. So that concludes the three exhortations. And we look back at these three exhortations. We see, I'm going the wrong way here, that Jesus is supreme. Bear the exhortation that Jesus is supreme. Bear the exhortation to persevere with faith. Bear the exhortation to never abandon Jesus. Church, the letter of Hebrews is ultimately calling us to see Jesus for who He really is, right? What He really accomplished, and to love Him with everything we have. I think back to one of the reasons that God was kind of leading me to preach through the book of Hebrews. And it was simply that we need to be reminded of who Jesus is. What He did for us on the cross. Reminded that we cannot abandon our love for Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. In those first seven verses, He's speaking to the church of Ephesus. He listed several positive things. And then He says in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2 of Revelation, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. The church of Ephesus, they had abandoned their love for Jesus. They were just playing church. They were just doing church. And they lost their love for Jesus. Yeah, they were toiling, they were patiently bearing, they were even removing false teachers. They were bearing up for the sake of Jesus' name. They hadn't grown weary yet. But in verse 4 and 5 here, Jesus, He says, "Hey, you've abandoned your first love. You've abandoned the love that you had for Jesus." It's almost as if they were going through the motions of church, but they had lost their love for Jesus. Is that you this morning? Have you lost your love for Jesus? My hope is that the letter of Hebrews has brought back your love for Jesus. But you look at it and you realize that Jesus is supreme, that He's greater, He's better. You look at it and you see that Jesus has paid the full price once for all, died for you, that His blood was shed so you could have salvation, that He is your mediator. And that you just continue to fall more and more and more in love with Jesus every single day. And I truly believe, church, that if we just continue to love Jesus, we continue to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more, then we will be a great church. We'll be a church that loves Jesus and loves His gospel. You know what's going to happen? It's going to overflow these walls, right? And who's it going to impact? Those people. The people that's never experienced the love of Jesus. It's through our love for Jesus that we will live in worship of God. It's through our love for Jesus that we will live in one another fellowship. It's through our love for Jesus that we will live on mission and make disciples. Neely's Bend, Madison, and beyond. Church, Jesus is awesome, isn't He? Let us tell others how awesome He really is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning, as we wrap up and conclude the letter of Hebrews here, we just thank You so much for Jesus being the supreme being He is, the one who's greater and better, the one who provided greater and better sacrifices, greater and better blood. God, I pray that Jesus is the greatest one in our lives today. God, I pray that we believe it, that we trust it, we know it's true, that we just embrace that Jesus is supreme. And God, I just pray this morning that You will help us all to persevere in faith, to keep the faith, to live by faith, Lord, knowing that You are going to preserve us, that You are currently preserving us right now because You are faithful. And lastly, God, I just pray that none of us here, Lord, not a single one of us ever abandons Jesus. That we will continue to follow Him all the days of our lives, Lord. And that we will just continue to fall more and more and more in love with Jesus Christ. Help us to do that today, Lord. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.